Go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is where we're going to be this evening. Spend the bulk of our time there. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to begin in verse 1 here in just a moment. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. Today I want us to consider the parable of the sower. And it's called the parable of the sower by Jesus himself in Mark's gospel. There in Mark chapter 4. But when it comes to the parable of the sower, again, it's mainly focused on the results of evangelism. When people go out and preach the Word of God, some people are going to accept it, some people are going to reject it. That's the entire point of the parable of the sower. But what I want to talk about today is I really want us to focus specifically on the soil. Because when it comes to what's going on here in the parable of the sower himself, he's the one who's spreading the Word of God. The seed is the Word, is what it says there in Luke chapter 8, verse 11. But the soil is the hearts of man. And so what I want to ask everyone here this evening, or afternoon, depending on how you look at it, is what kind of soil are you? I do also want to apologize about something earlier this morning. I think I may have put down the wrong time for our Sunday, one of our Sunday meetings. I put, for the gospel meeting on the screen, I put 10:20 p.m. That should be 10:20 a.m. So I thought I'd better apologize there. I didn't even realize that till my wife pointed it out over lunch to me. Very mean. No, I'm just kidding. I got a teaser sometimes. But in Matthew chapter 13, we want to look at specifically, again, that parable of the sower and focus specifically on the soil, which is us. It's our hearts. And there in chapter 13, looking at verse 1, it says, "That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up.' Verse 5, 'Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had arisen, they were scorched, and because they had no roots, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so, again, we're going to ask the question, what kind of soil are you? Because it's all involved there in that particular parable. A parable, again, it's this idea of a moral or a particular, particular thing inside of a story. A story is being told with a particular thing, kind of a moral or something else hidden within. That's the best way it's been described to me. But when it comes to these soils, again, the soils are all revolving around the hearts of man, how people accept it. How people have either accept the Word or reject it, or how they respond to the seed, the Word of God. And so what I want to first ask, well, look at that first soil that's mentioned, the one that was beside the road. Are you the soil beside the road? Well, what was this soil beside the road? It's mentioned there in chapter 13, verse 4. We just read it a moment ago. But it's described in actually chapter 13, verses 18 through 19. Jesus will be explaining verses 18 through 23, what each of these soils are, how they're being represented. Verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road." And it's important to understand here. A lot of folks quote this passage and says that they don't understand, and they say, well, that means they can't understand. People in the religious world will try to teach you that if you don't accept the Word of God, it's because God hasn't chosen you to accept Him. They say that you have to be someone who God chose long ago to accept it. But that's not the truth at all. We can be any of these soils we're seeing this evening. People choose what soil they're going to be. Some people choose to be this soil. But this is talking about when you see that phrase, does not understand. They're refusing to understand. This is what this seed is, or what this soil is. It's the soil that refuses to understand. People that hear the word, it's presented to them, sometimes even in the most clearest manner possible, and they still reject God's word. You actually have some examples of that in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 kind of puts it like this. Turn over there if you will. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, and with all the deception of wickedness, for those who perish, why do they perish? Why do folks perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They refused to receive the love of the truth. They refused to heed the warning, as we sometimes sing in the song, prepare to meet thy God. But we do see some actual examples of this soil throughout the New Testament. Turn over to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, notice with me verses 21 through 22. Of course, we see it mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 10, but one example that happened when Paul was preaching is mentioned here in Acts 22. What has been going on is Paul has been preaching to these this big Jewish crowd. And he's been giving them the message, and he's come to the point where he says that the Gentiles can be saved too. The Jews believed that they were the only ones going to be saved. But Paul says that the Gentiles can be saved as well. That's in verse 21. This is talking about, he's referencing Christ when he says this in his talk with the crowd. But he says, and he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Their response is in the very next verse. They listened to him up to this statement, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Notice that. These folks wanted Paul dead on the spot for saying Gentiles could be saved. Sometimes that's how people respond to God's word. They want the speaker dead on the spot. I'll never forget, Jeff might remember some of this as well. Johnny Edwards, in one of his training classes, he had mentioned a particular preacher who actually had to deal with folks after his sermon, sometimes have crab apples thrown at him, walnuts thrown at him. He would have different things going on. People would stick dynamite under the pulpit. Why? Because people did not like the Word of God. Sometimes when people reject God's word, it is met with violence. But also, when people they reject God's word by responding with violence, they don't always do that though. Of course, we understand sometimes they just walk away. Look over in John 6. John 6, notice with me verses 26 through 27. In the context, Jesus has just recently, within about a day's time, fed that 5,000, that large crowd of 5,000. And in John chapter 6, looking at verse 26, what has happened is Jesus has crossed over to the other side. People are coming over. They're like, okay, where did he go? They realize they need to go to the other side where Jesus is. They come up. Verse 25 mentions that they came to him, said, when did you get here? Verse 26, notice how Jesus responded to them there in John 6. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me. He understood their hearts on this. You seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. You continue reading through this passage. What you're going to see is over and over and over again, these folks Jesus is preaching to are focused on physical food. Through the entire conversation, this is what's going on. Eventually, after this long discourse, though, we come to verse 66. Verse 66 of the same chapter, John 6. It says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Sometimes people just walk away. They hear the word, they walk away, go on with their lives, rejecting God's word. That's what these people did in John 6. Many people do that today. And that doesn't even have to be restrictive to those who don't obey the gospel at the first. Some people, I've known elders years ago, there were some elders who did this. They rejected God's word. They're like, well, I don't care what the Bible says, we're going to do what we want. I've known other occasions besides that one. I've known occasions where Christians have been like that. I've seen occasions where Christians reject God's word. Like, well, I know the Bible says that, but I kind of prefer my opinion on this. That right there is a rejection of God's word. That's rejecting what God has written, what God has given us. That's this kind of soil that is beside the road. Here comes the word, goes in one ear and out the other. Too many Christians act like this. Let that never be named among us. You move on to the next soil that's mentioned there. We read about this soil that's in the rocky places. Is that who you are? Well, it's mentioned there in Matthew chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. But then the explanation Jesus gives in that same chapter, verses 20 through 21. Turn back over there. Matthew chapter 13. I want us to notice verses 20 through 21. Jesus describes that soil among the rocky places. It says, the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. See, he's ready to have it. He wants it. He's like, oh, I'm going to receive it. But then what happens? Verse 21. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. You know, people say it's impossible to fall away in the religious world. Right there it says it is possible. This right here is talking about falling in times of persecution. We have to understand that when it comes to our faith, when it comes to being a Christian, persecution is a promise for Christians. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter, or rather, my apologies, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to notice verse 12 with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul would write Timothy, I mean, he's gone over a whole list of all the various wicked deeds man do. And then he says this, he says, indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not an if. I might be persecuted eventually. No. It's going to happen. It's promised. You might remember this too, Jeff. I think it was last year. I forget what month it was. Terre Haute had a gospel meeting with Brother Ron Halbrook, and he brought up something about one of his times when he was out in a foreign country. I forget which one it was. But when he was out there, these folks, this gang, if you will, grabbed one of the brethren out there in that foreign country. And they said, you drink this can of beer, or we're going to put a bullet in your head. That man was found with a bullet in his head. He did not. He would rather die. That man would rather die than sin against God. That's something powerful to think about right there. If you were in that same situation, would you be willing to act in that same way? Would you be willing, in the face of death, to remain faithful to God? That's something for us to all be taken to heart. People say, oh yeah. I hear it sometimes from folks. Oh yeah, we'd be faithful. Sometimes it takes being in that situation to know if that's really the case or not. It's something we need to be reflecting on. James mentions this idea of persecution as well. Turn over to James chapter 1. He talks about counting it joy. You know, in some foreign countries, if you get people to come out of their religion, certain religion out there, you get them to come out of that and to come and be converted to Christ, they can suffer anything from being executed to losing custody of their children. That's what many people face in foreign countries. Now, of course, we may not endure those kind of persecutions here in America. But we endure in other ways. Some people may mock us. I'll never forget at Arby's, I've brought this up before. But when I was working at Arby's, I'd have this one guy, every time I walked in, oh, here comes Ethan Jennings, the guy that never curses. Here he comes again, the guy who never curses. That's how people will talk. That's how people will get on to you like that for not behaving like the world. Persecution can come in the form of mockery. But this is what James writes in his letter in James chapter 1, looking at verse 2. Excuse me. There in James chapter 1, looking at verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Some translations might say steadfastness. Knowing that that testing of your faith produces endurance, verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When we endure persecution, and we bear up and under stress and strain, perseverance, that's the idea of perseverance right there. When those trying times come and people mock us, sometimes even in the face of death, if you're in certain, again, foreign countries, maybe you're facing jail time. When we are willing to stand up and persevere through that, and again, bear up through that, under that stress and strain of persecution. Once you do it the first time, the second time's easier. And then the third time's a little easier. And then the fourth time, and the fifth time. And as you keep going on and on and on, and you keep doing it, and you keep it, and keep on with, well, enduring through it, it becomes just a little bit easier each time. Verse 12 says this. I think the page is flipped over a little bit. There in James chapter 1, verse 12, it says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. When I think about this particular passage, I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. We sometimes quote it at the end of our sermons. It says there in verse 10, the last part, be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. But there's a context to that statement. Jesus is not telling the folks in this statement that things are just going super well for them. He doesn't say things are going super well for you right now, and they're going to continue to do well. Be faithful until death. He doesn't say that. Look over there, Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Notice what's going on in the context. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. There in verse 8, And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, he's writing to a church, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews, and they are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Verse 10 brings up what's going on with it, what's going on with them. Verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. These folks were enduring heavy persecution. And then Jesus said, mentioning, hey, it's going to get worse. Be faithful until death. Sadly, many people don't bear up when that stress and strain comes of persecution. People get tired of hearing their coworkers or their neighbors or people they know out in the world. They get tired of hearing, oh, here comes along so-and-so. He's a Christian, did you know that? They say it in a mockery kind of way. That was one another thing too. Sometimes people say, he's a Christian. That guy over there, Ethan, is a Christian. Can you believe that? Are we willing to bear up under stress and strain like that? Being mocked by those around us. Sometimes, perhaps it's everyone in the room that's mocking us. Are we willing to endure through that? Or are you the rock and, are you the soil in the rocky places? The next soil Jesus mentions is that soil among the thorns. He mentioned it back there in verse 7, looking at Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. He now starts describing what that soil is. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. It says, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns. Excuse me. This is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is talking about those who fall to earthly wealth in Luke's account. The parable is also mentioned in Mark and Luke, but in Luke's account, in chapter 8, verse 14, it says it like this. And the seed which fell among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked by worries, riches, and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. There's three different things mentioned there in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. First of all, what happens to them? Worries come up, cares. This is the idea of selfish worry. You're concerned about yourself. What's going to happen to me? I don't know about this Christianity kind of thing. I don't know about this being faithful until death. You can see why once saved, always saved is so appealing to some folks. I don't know if I can bear up under stress and strain. I don't know if I can forsake earth's wealth. Or wealth. That's actually the next part. Riches. Wealth. Many people try to serve two masters. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. I think the King James Version uses the word mammon. Mammon is the idea of wealth that has become your idol. Some people worship their wealth. Does that describe us? Are we worshiping our wealth? Are we worshiping wealth we hope to obtain? Where's our heart in all of this? And of course, he brings up pleasures of this life. This could be sinful pleasures. This could be pleasures in the physical material world. Jesus said, John said this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Turn over there if you will. This is what he said about loving the things of this world, which is really what is being discussed here. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. John would write, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You continue on throughout that passage. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, this is not from the Father, but of the world. The world is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever." When you think about that particular passage, again, every pleasure that this life can offer us, any kind of happiness, we talked about this a couple weeks ago in our sermon on life without God. When we talked about what life without God looks like, we looked at Ecclesiastes chapters 1 and 2. What happened there? Solomon tried to find happiness in anything this world could possibly offer him. Read that in that first part, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 of Ecclesiastes. What did Solomon say after he went into all of that and got everything his heart could possibly desire? It says, "Behold, all was vanity and striving after wind." It was useless. Yet many people still try to find pleasures in this life. They try to find happiness in the things of this life, in sin and physical things that may not necessarily be sinful. Many people try to find happiness in those things, and they realize too late that they're not going to find it there. People get so concerned about riches, and they get so concerned about the things of this life, that they do fall away. I've known Christians to have done that. It's a heartbreaking thing to see. Yet too many fall into it. Too many Christians are the soil among the thorns. Does that describe you? Final point. The final soil mentioned by Jesus here, the good soil. He, of course, references it or mentions it in verse 8 of Matthew 13, but then he explains it in verse 23. Matthew 13, verse 23. It says, "And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil." This is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Mark 4, verse 20 refers to this man as one who accepts the word. Luke's account of this uses the phrase, "He holds it fast." Let's go ahead and turn over there to Luke chapter 8, verse 15, and just read it real quick. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Luke 8, verse 15 says this, "But the seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance." We've talked about that subject. That's the idea of bearing up under stress and strain. Being willing to endure during times of persecution and trials. Not just necessarily persecution, by the way. Sometimes there's trying times in life. Just everyday life can weigh us down. And some people fall away because of that. But I want you to focus from that first point he makes about how this is a person who holds it fast. You know that phrase, "holds it fast." Some people make the argument regarding this that it needs to be, or not needs to be, but could be translated as to cement. You think about something holding fast. You glue something. What's that glue going to do to the thing you're gluing together? It holds fast. In Genesis chapter 2, you read about when it talks about Adam and Eve, and it talks about that phrase there where it says specifically For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. And depending on your translation, it'll say cleave to, cling to. Some translations say hold fast to his wife. This idea of holding fast, it can be glue. It can mean to cement. This is a person who, when he hears the word of God, he clings to it. He cements himself to it. You know, when you throw something in quick dry cement, it's not coming out anytime soon. You throw something in quick dry cement, it's going to be very, very difficult to get it out. That's kind of the idea of what we're seeing here in Luke 8, verse 15. Is that how we view God's word? We want to cement it to our lives. We want to glue it to our lives. Give it a death grip, if you will. That's the kind of attitude the one who is the good soil has. Is that the attitude we have? That's the kind of soil we need to be. Again, we have a choice in what kind of soil we're going to be through this list. It's not that we're forced to be one soil or another. We get to choose what soil we are. What soil are you? Which soil that we've talked about tonight describes you? If it's the good soil. And if you have not yet obeyed the Lord's plan of salvation, why not do so this afternoon? The plan of salvation is very clear from what the Scripture shows us. To believe in Jesus, repent of one's sin, confess one's faith in Christ, and be baptized. If you need to follow that plan, there's no better time to do it than right now. Respond to it as good soil responds to the Word. Perhaps you've fallen away, though. Perhaps you've fallen into sin. You know, the Bible describes the person who falls into sin as being in a worse state than the one who has never heard the word. The reason for that, the person who falls away knowing when they die and when they appear before the judgment seat of Christ and when God says, depart from me, they go through all of that, knowing full well that they had a chance to be with God for eternity and they rejected him. They had a chance at eternity, and they threw it away. That's why it's worse, as it's described in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. But you don't have to be in that position. You can become the good soil again. How do you do that? How do you come back to God? How do you return to him? You can do that this evening by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing your sins. And we'll pray to God for forgiveness on your behalf. If you need to get your heart right with God, why remain in a state of it not being right with God? If you need to be saved from your sins, whether you need to come to God for the first time or return to Him, what possible reason can you have for refusing to do that? If you need to obey the Lord, if you need to return to him, don't hesitate in doing so. Do so right now as we stand and sing.